Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for our consideration this evening is taken from the 14th chapter of St. Mark, the Gospel text which has been read. You may have heard of something called the butterfly effect. Like if a monarch flaps its wings in Mexico, it's a small thing. That small thing can cause large changes, the ripple effect, if you will. In 1989, a small misunderstanding between a couple of East German bureaucrats resulted in a small number of people allowed to cross from the east to the west without first getting permission, then a few more, and then a stampede, and the wall came down, and Germany was united. That's kind of a big deal, kind of a big thing. By one small act, people like John Wilkes Booth and Lee Harvey Oswald changed the course of American history, and so changed the course of world history. In the year 2004, you've never heard of him, Jack Ryan. He was on track to be elected U.S. Senator from Illinois. Late in that 2004 campaign, Ryan's divorce papers became public. He was compelled to withdraw from the campaign, and his opponent was elected to the U.S. Senate, and in 2008 was elected President of the United States. The butterfly effect. A thesis is a statement. When Martin Luther posted 95 theses, or statements, that's the plural in Latin, not German, it was kind of like that butterfly flapping its wings in Mexico. Small thing. Very small thing. Scholars like him were invited to discuss those theses. One by one, true or false, nothing to see here, especially for the layman. That extremely small act by that university professor, just keep on moving, sort of opened up a can of worms, did it not? Debates at places like Leipzig, not a big deal. Invitation to worms to discuss. Well, actually, his writings were condemned out of hand, and he took a stand. Then that time at the Wartburg, got married. He had a following, and they insisted on calling themselves Lutheran. Peasants wore this, that, and the other thing, and 12 years later, we find that same Martin Luther at a place called Marburg, Germany, where he and his people met with Ulrich Zwingli and his people to talk a little theology. It means talk about God. Theology is the study of God. And we do a lot of that around here, don't we? Jesus did that a lot. And he seems to have known a lot about God. He knew, for example, that he was God. And he knew why he had come to his creation. And he had told that to anybody who would listen. It's going to happen. But not until it's time. And now it's time. They were in Bethany. And Mary anointed him with that expensive oil, and Judas objected. Sounds very spiritual of Judas, doesn't it? Several others were indignant. That means, I can't believe he let that woman pour 300 denarii down the drain. And Judas said what they all were thinking. Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And John the writer says he said this, he was there, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And John goes on to tell us that Judas took care of the money and that he used to, that means habitually, help himself to the money. And this whole business about the ointment, Jesus called Judas out for it. He says, Mary did the right thing. And Judas probably didn't like that. Spiritual people never like it when you call foul their false spirituality, I don't think there was a direct cause and effect between that and what happened next. More like the straw that finally broke the traitor's back. He left there, hightailed it to people who knew what money should be spent for. And the next day was the day of the feast of Passover, the Passover meal to be eaten after sunset, and you don't just go home and whip something up on Easter Sunday. We've been planning for a week or two. And they wanted to know what the plan was, Jesus. And he sent Peter and John, I know what you're thinking, and I don't know why James didn't get to go along, COVID maybe. He tells Peter and John to go into the city and look for a man carrying water. So if I told you to go to the fitness center and look for a man doing yoga, you would not ask which man doing yoga. Normally there are none. Lots of women carrying water there in those days, only one man, and talk to him. And he knows a guy. And it all sounds a little bit cloak and dagger, doesn't it? He will allow them to arrest him and soon, but oh, one more thing. One more thing. And they did as he instructed, and they waited for him and the rest, and the sun went down, and it was time for that one more thing. One last Passover, one of many Passovers, no big deal. Food and Wine magazine has an article about what all was there at the Passover, Jesus and his disciples. They quote the archaeologists who have dug in the ground and concluded that at that Passover that night, there may have been things like, quote, bitter herbs with pistachios and a date charcée, that's a fruit reduction. Other dishes like clarinct, a stewed dish of beans cooked very slowly and low and slow, crock pot, and olives with hyssop, a mint-like herb, end of quote, were common and commonly used and may have been there, may have been. And it's a lot of fun. Some churches do the Seder meal. And they do the Seder meal, I've heard, to better understand the sacrament of the altar. Some of them do the Seder meal instead of the sacrament, which sounds kind of like going backwards. Me, I understand that the body and blood of Jesus are being offered and given here, and that's a big deal. And quite frankly, it's the rare American who understands that. So if you understand that, Jesus is really present here. How does me knowing that there may or may not have been a hard-boiled egg or beans there give me some special insight into this is the body and blood of Jesus here? So whatever else was or was not there, like if I asked you what appliances are in your kitchen, you probably have a stove-oven combo. The Instant Pot, if you don't have one of those, better get one. Coffee-making apparatus, use those things all the time. Sure, there's a toaster. The heavy-duty Ninja. The Apple Core. All out of sight, out of mind. So, whatever else was there, the essentials for the sacrament of the altar, there's unleavened bread, and there's wine, for Jesus to give what he gives, and for the apostles to receive what he has to give. That much we know for sure. You probably know the man who invented grape juice. At least you probably know his last name, Thomas. Wait for it. Welch. Thomas Welch invented grape juice. East Coast Methodist minister and the temperance movement, Christian movement, which brought us the income tax, was going strong. And Minister Welch could not bear the thought of going to church and drinking alcohol. So he developed a way to pasteurize the grape juice killed some things in it, more importantly, kept it from fermenting so it kept longer. Grape juice. And I get that the Reformed and various teetotalers offer grape juice and even substitute it so you can't get wine at communion. Maybe those cups in the center are wine, I don't know. And I get that because they are used to making the Bible say what they want it to say. Fruit of the vine in the Bible is wine. But, you know, I don't agree with that. So I think it means grape juice. And if you don't think anything's going on here anyway, what difference does it make anyway? But I don't get the Lutherans who use grape juice. I've heard the rationale. It goes something like this. It's a disease. One drop can set you off. Don't even use aftershave or cough syrup. I told that to a guy once who identifies as an alcoholic, his identification. He told me that that's not it. It's not a physical thing. It's a mental thing. It's a very conscious thought process. The brain says, he told me, oh, that was okay. I drank a little bit of wine. That was okay. So I can head down to the liquor store, I guess. And at that point, the brain kind of has to respond, no, it's one thing to imbibe on the blood of Jesus at church. The liquor store is a whole different, and of course people can, and sometimes are, addicted to a lot of things, including alcohol. Happens. 30 pieces of silver. That's a pretty good chunk of change. And there is no indication that he gave a single penny to the poor. And I was wondering about that. Is it I, Lord? Seemed odd because if you were the one who's going to betray Jesus, wouldn't you kind of know that? You wouldn't have to ask Jesus, Jesus, am I about to betray you? Like right after this. Am I going to leave here, go get the cops, follow you out to Gethsemane and betray you? Well, am I? So I looked it up on Monday morning. It's a question. And the key there in the Greek, it begins with the Greek word me, not ou, which means that this question expects a negative answer. It's very clear in the Greek text. So it would be actually, the better translation would be something like, it's not me, is it? Actually, I know what you're thinking. It's a predicate nominative. It's not I, is it? Is correct. See, a girl on the table 11 times. It's not I, is it? It's not I, is it? And the 12th is silent. The last of the 12 kind of got caught with his hand in the dipping bowl. Awkward. And then he left, and exactly when he left is kind of unclear to me. Jesus took the bread and said, this is my body. Then he took the cup and said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is poured out for many. The theologians talk about whether the better word is testament or covenant. King James has testament. Most modern translators have covenant, and the Lutherans don't like it because it sounds reformed, because it is reformed. And most translations are reformed. They're more numerous. You can make more money with that translation. The King James Version, 1611, was correct. The word testament, and the easiest way to see what that word meant there and then, is the Shakespeare, died in 1616, Concordance Online. Look at how the word's used by Shakespeare. Testament means, use it 12 times. Bequeathal or bequest is what we would say. Something of value you leave to somebody after you die. Something like the body and blood of Jesus, which is extremely valuable. And we don't get that until he dies. But when he dies, then it's ours. That's the meaning of truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink of it new in the kingdom of God. And it's almost time. It's almost time for the king to rise victorious over sin, death, and Satan. In a few short days, the glorious resurrection from the dead, the alleluias of Easter Sunday, the kingdom of God wins over the kingdom of Satan. But before the victory, the battle. Out to Gethsemane, he would pray. They would wait and fall asleep. And Judas, John timestamps his departure after he received the morsel. We don't know how soon after. The one dipped in the bowl from Jesus, John tells us he went out and it was night. From the presence of the light of the world into the world of darkness, he met up with the temple police on to Gethsemane. And the Marburg colloquy met for 4 days in October of 1529 in the territory of Philip of Hesse at his request to unite people like Luther and Zwingli against their common enemy, the Pope. And they found, Luther and Zwingli and their people, that they agreed on a lot of things. And the unity looked like it might happen. Then they came to the last agenda item, the presence of Jesus in the sacrament. Was he really present or only present symbolically? And of course, Luther and his people said, really? And Luther and his people said, Zwingli and his people said, symbolically. And the more they talked, the further apart they became. One time, the Missouri Synod pastors in southeast Kansas talked about closed communion or open at every vehicle for 2 years. And the more they talked, Herman Sasse's book gives the best account of Luther pulling out a knife, carrying knives, carrying swords, scrawling on the table the words, "This is my body, this is my blood." And Luther and his people at the end declared the Zwinglians to be, quote, of a different spirit. And that sounds a little bit harsh, doesn't it? He meant that the Zwinglians approached things like the Bible, tradition, even church and state from a different angle than the Lutherans. A different approach to the Bible, how you view that book, how you interpret the Bible, brings different understandings about what it says. We're taught at the seminary to, the word is exegete the text, draw meaning out of it. And I do that on Tuesday morning, Monday for Maundy Thursday. Rome is doing that, and they have some very good exegetes in the Catholic Church, but they see everything through the prism of tradition, papal rulings, and push come to shove, those things went out over the Bible. And that's how they can believe things. Purgatory comes to mind that aren't even in the Bible. Or they can add books like they have that kind of sound like that might be purgatory. They do believe that something is going on in the sacrament, which is why not just anybody can come to communion in the Roman Church. They believe that the bread changes into the body of Jesus and the bread is no longer there. Same with the wine. We call that transubstantiation. On the other hand, if you don't believe that anything is going on there, then it doesn't matter what you use, doesn't matter who comes to communion, and that's how it is in liberal churches. It has always been like that in the Reformed churches for the most part, recently anyway. So I remember one time somebody asked the man who was leading Sunday Bible class at St. Matthew in Milan, asked about her daughter, a member of the ELCA. She said, don't they believe in the real presence of Lutherans? And I said, they don't believe in the virgin birth, don't believe in the miracles, don't believe in the resurrection. Why would they believe this miracle that the bread and wine are the body and blood of Jesus? And they used to deny the resurrection on the website, right out there, just said it. That didn't happen. Now, like a lot of America, they just don't say anything. Go to the website, they just don't say anything. And one more thing, look around and behold that Luther was right. A lot of them are Christians, but many are of a different spirit. And that brings us to us, who believe that the bread and wine are there present. Both have physical properties. Most obviously, you know, they taste like bread and wine. We also know that present there in, with, and under, well, which is it? Well, we don't exactly know how. The body and blood of Jesus are there because of the words that he said, "This is my body of the wine, this is my blood," and that's why it is what it is. So the Passover, that very common thing, how many Passovers had Jesus been to? How many Passovers had there been total? How many Passovers went on that year? That Passover has become a much bigger deal. What's the benefit of this eating and drinking? These words, "Given and shed for you for the remission of sins, show us that in the sacrament, forgiveness of sins, life and salvation are given us through these words. For where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation." Little thing, that Passover meal. That Passover meal Jesus had with his followers, it has become a very big thing. Come then and receive the forgiveness of sin. Receive also life and salvation. Amen. Peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.